Grab your Bibles. Let's go to Psalm 74. And stand if you would. We'll read the text here. Psalm chapter number 74. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thy anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation, they set up their ensigns, foresigns. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They've cast fire into thy sanctuary, they have defiled thy casting down, the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thine hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain in the flood. Thou driest up mighty waters. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove into the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. O let not the oppressed return to shame, let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. Brother Reed and Horton, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please?
Father, as I come before you now, Lord, just thank you for allowing us one more time to gather in your house. And Lord, I pray that when we receive this message, God, I pray that each heart would get from it what you'd have us to get from it. Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes to your word, and God, I pray you just breathe on us and speak to us as you see fit.
Amen. I want to preach to you this morning from this passage of Scripture, and I have two different thoughts that I want to bring out of it, but they are kind of congruent one with another. The first thought and the first way I would title a message, if I was forced to pick a title, would be When God is Fed Up. But the second thought that I hope to bring by the end of the message is There's Still Hope. So I'm really not sure how to title it. I guess we'll see how it comes out, but I know what I want to get across. What you have here in Psalm chapter 74 is very clearly a prophecy of the tribulation period. Obviously, this is a time when God has cast off His people Israel, and technically speaking, if you really want to put this thing as far as a date is concerned, this thing would actually begin having an application as early as 586 B.C., that application then would run from 586 B.C. clear through the church age and all the way to the end of the tribulation period, where doctrinally, if you were going to apply this, you would doctrinally apply this to the tribulation period. But practically, this thing is so perfect for you and I this morning, because the practical application includes all the way back to 586, like I said, and running on clear through into the tribulation period. So there's a lot of learning that you and I can get out of this chapter that'll help us out a lot. First of all, let me point this to you. It's a psalm of Asaph, Mishael of Asaph. Remember that I had mentioned to you last week, and you can confirm this if you wish to later. For the sake of time, we're not going to turn there this morning. But in 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1, you're told that Asaph is a prophet. He's actually prophesying with song and with him. And as he goes through these psalms and writes the word of God and writes these psalms, don't forget psalms are songs. And here he is singing a song that is a prophecy of the tribulation period. And yet some of this prophecy came to pass. Now here's how you know Asaph was truly a prophet inspired by God. And the Bible is more than just a book to be trifled with. It's more than just some religious book where people put their faith in it because they're looking for a crutch to lean on. And it's great poetry and has some nice historical things about it and helps mankind become better. This is actually the words of Almighty God. You can put your faith in this thing more than anything else on the planet. You can believe your Bible and bank your eternal soul on the words that you hold in front of you this morning. And here's some proof for you that really it is inspired of God. It has to be. Asaph dies hundreds of years before Nebuchadnezzar ever comes on the scene. He's prophesying of things that are going to happen to Israel. And when you look back historically at some things that happened, you notice that some of those prophecies took place already because Israel wound up destroyed. So Asaph has this prophesying going on long before he ever could have known it was coming, unless somebody who's in eternity and looking back at time told him what to write. That's the only way you could actually come up with what he's come up with. That's a tiny little picture in Psalm 74 of what you have in the New Testament. When it comes to the four Gospels of Jesus Christ, okay? The four Gospels of Jesus Christ fulfill at least 48 prophecies of Jesus Christ given you in the Old Testament, hundreds and in some cases thousands of years before Jesus Christ was ever born. Over 48 prophecies. Now that doesn't seem like much to you and I, right? You go, okay, 48 prophecies, big deal. Well, if you at all doubt your Bible or doubt the proof of Almighty God giving you a book that's inspired, you need to go online and look up Peter Stoner. Alright? Now nowadays you should remember the last name Stoner. Now nobody here is going to forget it. Peter Stoner, he wrote a book called Science Speaks. And in the book Science Speaks, he did the math. You can go look up his math. I'm not going to waste the time giving you that this morning. I'll give you what you need to go figure it out on your own, okay? That's my job. It's to equip you. So I'll give you what you need. If you're serious, you'll go find it. So he gives a massive mathematical formula. You can go look at his formula and see how he comes up with the numbers I'm going to give you right now. He said the possibility of one person fulfilling 48 prophecies from the Old Testament this far afterwards was 1 in 10 to the 150, I wrote it down, I was trying, 57th. I should have trusted myself. 1 in 10 to the 150, that's 157 zeros after the 50, the 1 in 10. 157 zeros. Now check this out. The total number of estimated electrons in the universe is estimated at 10 with 80 zeros, which is 10 to the power of 80. Did you follow? The total number of electrons in the universe, scientists estimate to be 10 to the power of 80. And Peter Stoner did the math for you, showing you 48 prophecies being fulfilled by one man. The chances of that happening is 10 to the power of 152. You know what that's telling you? The Lord Jesus Christ in the book in your lap is beyond science and beyond nature. He's the creator of science and the creator of nature. That's why they were marveled when they said, even the winds and the seas do obey this man. I mean, when Jesus Christ spoke to the winds and the seas, they did exactly what he said because he made them. What you got in your lap is something amazing. And now let me say this. That 1 to the 10 to 152nd power or whatever it is, that's only a small portion of the prophecies given that have already been fulfilled. So what you got to understand when you look at your Bible is God wrote this book in such a way that you have an unbelievably overwhelming amount of proven scientific data to show you the power of that book in the fulfillment of what has already been fulfilled. It is mind-blowing and beyond anything a human being can possibly comprehend. That's the power of the book in your lap. So he gives you enough to say you have no excuse not to believe the Bible, not to follow the Bible, not to listen to God, not to trust God in his power to do what he says he can and will do. You got no excuse.
That's right.
Okay? Amen. Enough has already been proven. Now, You read your Bible and you find a bunch of prophecies. Those have not yet come to fruition. You understand, like, you and I cannot comprehend. You know, the Bible says, then we shall have the mind of Christ. You know what I really think? Brother Lintz used to say this, if I'm not mistaken. This is my memory, and it's not always the greatest. You can ask my poor wife. But look, at least I know who she is. I just don't remember birthdays. And he used to say this. He used to say, I think we're going to sit down in the millennium at the feet of Jesus and learn Bible for a few years. I really believe that when you and I actually see Him and have the mind of Christ and get a chance to really, I mean, without this limiting, we're all limited. Yeah. Limited by your body. You're limited by the years ticking by. You're limited. You're limited by your IQ. I don't care how brilliant you are. You have ridiculously weak limitations as a human being. Can you imagine being in the glorified body and sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and having Him show you really His real power? When all these prophecies in your Bible are being fulfilled, it's just going to be an unbelievably miraculous thing happening in front of us. So we have enough to know we got the right book and it's proven itself. So now when we look at the things that haven't happened yet, we can say that's absolutely going to happen. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I'm going to say this because it'll be relevant in just a few minutes. In this day and age, if somebody claims to be a prophet, let him open up the Bible and show you chapter and verse. Prophesying is foretelling the future. So let him teach you like we're doing on Sunday nights. We're going through Revelation. That's the extent of my prophesying. It's chapter and verse. Here's what the book says. Right? It's not some guy saying, I'm a prophet and God told me to tell you. And you're like, well, I've had them say that to me more than once when they want to manipulate me to get me to do in the church what they want me to do. You know what I tell them? Tell God to tell me Himself. You better be careful. God's going to judge you. Oh, shut up. You tell God to tell me. And when God tells me, I'll do it. I don't need Him to have you tell me something's not in the Bible.
Amen.
So what you got in front of you is a miraculous book. And Asaph's writing these things down hundreds of years before they happen. And yet some of this, most of this, hasn't yet been fulfilled. So there was definitely an application, historically speaking, and there certainly is an application that's a very good and very legitimate application currently to the day and age that you and I live in. Notice something else in this passage about the power of this thing and the purity of the King James Bible. Look at verse number 8. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Now, in the King James Bible, God inspired these men. Yes, God inspired an inspired book in front of you. So don't let anybody tell you you're a wacko when you say you believe it's inspired. It's not inspired, it's preserved. Which is the stupidest argument I ever heard in my life. Logic, folks. If it was inspired, let's just go with the weaker argument, okay? If it was inspired in the originals and God preserved it, what is it still?
Inspired.
Right? Duh. So here's what they'll say. They'll show you verses in there that aren't in the originals. But, I mean, words in there that aren't in the originals. You know what you have to trust? That when God picked it up in the originals and put it down, that's translated. Anytime in the Bible something's translated, it's picked up in one spot and put down in another. And every time the word translated shows up in your Bible, it's an improvement over the original. So if you come across a word here or there in a King James Bible that doesn't match with the originals, like some stupid Greek scholar is going to tell you who can't read English, you got to trust that God inspired those men to pick the right word. And what you got in front of you is the God-breathed book of God. So in this verse, chapter number 8, verse number 8, you come up with the word synagogues, and all the highfalutin with the high mucky muck, you know, high IQ scholars, or at least want you to think that they have a high IQ, they come along. Some of you got a higher IQ than they got.
I'm just dumb. I never did good in school.
You might not be dumb. You might be so smart they bored you to death and you never applied yourself because you're stinking lazy and didn't fulfill your full potential. Some of you probably got a higher IQ than some of the scholars that got you duped got. That's what they got you duped. They got you fooled into thinking they're smart. You could have gone and done just what they did. Stuff makes me mad. I'm sorry. It's a rabbit trail. Let me get back on track. Verse number 8. So they come along here and they say, well, there were no synagogues in the land at the time when Asaph was writing. So they help God out. And what they begin to do is they begin to cover up some things that the devil doesn't want you to see, which is the prophecies of Psalm chapter 74, that when you start changing some of these words, you can't see them. Let me show you another one. They help us out a bunch when it comes to verse number 13. Thou dost divide the sea by thy strength, thou breaketh the heads of the dragons in the waters. They change that to cobras. Because to them, dragons are a mythical creature, and, you know, all this kind of jazz. Well, look at the next verse. It says he breaks the heads of Leviathan, right? Singular. Dragons, plural. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist or some kind of a Greek scholar to be able to run the references and show you that in the Bible, on more than one occasion, I think Ezekiel, Revelation, and more, that the devil is called a dragon. You ever hear the word devils? Jesus Christ cast what out of them? Devils. What are they? They're little procreations of Lucifer. They're fallen angels or whatever those things are. There's more than one. I got reasons for saying what I just said, but I digress. I'm not going to argue the point. So devils, nobody has a problem with that because they got a father, the devil, right? So dragons, why you got a problem with that? See, they come in. You know, what would inspire them to hide and cover the evil spirits that are working on behalf of the dragon? Other than the dragon. You say the devil's working in Bible translations? You better believe he's working in Bible translations to keep you from coming to the full truth of what God has for you. And to keep you from waking up to what God's doing in the world around you and what God's going to do soon and what God wants to do with you and I now. Bibles actually drain God's people of their strength and of their focus. He breaks the head of Leviathan. Well, we're not going to get into that too deep this morning, but we will as we go through Revelation. God's going to smite one of the heads of the dragon. He's got multiple heads. And you will get to it as we go through Revelation. He smites that head and he feeds the children of Israel in the wilderness with the head of Lucifer. I mean, when God's fed up, he lets the enemy loose. When God's cup is full, when God's done, he says, all right, it's time. And the devil's coming out there. And at the same time when God's done, he smites the head of the enemy and feeds the people that are trying to serve God in the middle of a wicked, wicked, perverse, vile, tribulation-filled time. He's feeding his people from the head of the enemy that's trying to destroy them. Ain't that wild? But the idiots come in and change Leviathan because they think they're helping God out and making it make more sense, because you stupid people can't study your Bible and you can't run cross references and you can't read English. We got to make sure that it's easier for you to understand. And we dupe you. Not we. My peers that claim to be doing what I'm doing, that may have at one point been called of God to do it. Folks, it breaks my heart. I mean it. It breaks my heart. Young men that are full of God, and I know some good ones. I mean, I know some good ones. If I told you their story, and you'd say, how is that young man still going out trying to serve God, going away to Bible school? How would a young man with a background like that, and parents like that, and a history like that, even want to serve God? Good ones. And they get out there and they start following God, so they think they got to go to Bible college, and they get into Bible college and they sit under these professors, and before you know it, the professors have lied to them and stole the Bible right out of their laps and cripple their usefulness for God. Scary. So what you got in front of you is a powerful book. And what's being forecasted here is God departing from Israel in a sense that God's done with Israel and has broken her off. Go to Revelation chapter 11, please. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 21. I'm showing you how this has an application to the church age and the prophecy, how long thou cast us off, O Lord, forever. It's been going on for over 2,000 years, probably 2,500 years at this point or thereabouts. And you're sitting in the middle of Psalm 74 because God still broke off Israel as of right now. Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, that's Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. Do you see how I can't come up with a title for this message, man? It's when God's done, but there's hope. Behold the goodness and severity of God. I mean, both at the same time? Yeah, both at the exact same time. A severe God and a good God all at once. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise also thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. If thou were cut out of an olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Back to Psalm 74. So what you see right there is that God said, I ain't done with Israel. So these jackleg preachers that think they know what they're talking about tell you that we've replaced Israel. You're nuts. You've lost your mind. You don't know your Bible. You don't know your Bible from a hole in the ground, man. You're an idiot. God ain't done with Israel. He's broke her off for a time, and for a while now, He's been working on some Gentiles, and ain't you glad for that? I'm so thankful that God cared enough about us to graft us in. It's contrary to nature. We're Gentiles by nature. That means we're naturally doggish, dirty people. We're not naturally spiritual. They're naturally spiritual. Not us. Man, we're more fleshy. We're more focused on money and power and riches and prestige and things of the flesh and sports and all the rest of that stuff. That's more of a focus for a Gentile person. They're more of a spiritually minded Eastern. Look at the people in the East. They have a more spiritual tendency. Especially Israel. And God said, if I broke her off, you better be careful that I'm going to break you off too. If I broke off my chosen people, I will break off the Gentiles. God will break them off. And I'm telling you right now, we're seeing that begin in the day and age that you and I live in. This world is going to hell in a handbasket, and it gets worse. Because now the church is going. I'm telling you right now, the church is going to hell in a handbasket. When God's done, and I'm going to show you this passage applies. When God's done, the first thing He does is He lets the enemy in. Look at the text if you would. When God's cast them off, the enemy enters. Look at verse 3. Lift up thy feet up to the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. What happens when the enemy enters is there's perpetual desolations. You know what that means? It means ruin. It means waste. It means an exiting of inhabitants. You know what you've been seeing in the church nowadays? I'm talking about Bible-believing churches. I'm not talking about the church that ain't really a church. I'm talking about Bible-believing churches. You know what you see? You see an emptying of Bible-believing churches where there's old-fashioned hymns and old-fashioned Bible preaching. People are like, I ain't going back for that. I'm leaving. You know what it is? It's the devil has entered in among them, not sparing the flock. We are in a state right now in this country, even among Bible believers, where God is done. I honestly believe that. You see churches falling all around you and preachers falling all around you. You walk into a Bible-believing church, you look them up online, you're like, oh good, they got our doctrine. You go in there and you say, how come the pews are all empty? When's the last time somebody got saved? You know what I think has happened? I think God's people that really love and believe the Bible have lost their passion for Jesus Christ. I think we've lost the youthful zeal of loving God and being on fire for the Lord. I think we're getting wore out and drugged down by watching what the devil has done in our culture. Listen, the nation has already turned away God. Folks, it is Memorial Day tomorrow, right? I want to say this. I know I don't do a lot of special days. For me personally, it feels a little bit sort of off to kind of like make it all about people or a sinful nation on a day it's the Lord's Day today. But can I also say this? I'm very grateful to men who laid down their life, women who lost their husbands, and young women who lost their husbands, women who lost their sons, and young women who lost their husbands, and children who lost their fathers. I passed a guy this week, a big old, I know he was, I know he, I can look, I size him, I size everybody up, I can't help it. And I look at that big old boy, man. He's probably 10, 15 years younger than me. Big old monster all tatted up. You could see it on his face, man. You could see the wear lines on his face. I wouldn't mess with him. And he's walking. And he had a fake leg down there. Pulling his little kid in a wheel, in a little wagon wheelbarrow, holding another one. His wife's walking behind him. You have no idea how much respect I have and gratefulness I have to that guy and the demons, for lack of a better way to put it, that guy wrestles with. I have sat in the woods in a camper with a vet who wouldn't talk to anybody or let anybody near him for hours. Sitting in the woods, no water, 5 gallon jugs of water, whiskey and cigarettes. Hair grown out, beard grown out, half in and half out of his mind, like real PTSD, like half in and half out of his mind. Mike, I don't know if I'm a demon or an angel. You got no idea. That poor man was saved, thank God, but he ended his life early. They found him out there in those woods. I knew him since I was a kid. You have no idea how much I respect that. How much I appreciate that. But I'm telling you this morning that doctrinally speaking, God is done with this country. You can't honestly say, God bless America. You'd ask God to do that? God bless a country that wants nothing to do with you, that's teaching its kids to deny you and deny the science that you give them. That's teaching them to spit in your face. We got the privilege, since they're K-12 at home, to kind of like snoop around and overhear what they're listening to. I got entire classes that have nothing to do with education at all. Entire classes, that's a class? What test you got on that? None. Mute that crap. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Mute that. It's exactly what it is. Don't look at me like that. You're all right. Trust me, you're all right. You all got Facebook and Instagram and all the rest of that, TVs and, you know, you're all right. Mute that. You're not going to get tested on that. You know what they're teaching them to do? They're teaching them to deaden their conscience. So tell me something that makes you nervous, but you did it anyways and you felt better once you did it. That thing went off the table, man. Make me so mad.
Yeah, amen.
We don't shelter our kids, but you might have to. Some of you with younger kids, you might have to pray and think about what you're going to do. Yeah. Moving forward, I'm just saying. You got to ask God to bless a nation like that. Are you sure you're a boy? Yeah, 100%. You sure you're a girl? Well, she's always been kind of tomboyish. Duh, tomboys have always existed. That doesn't make her a male. Or a lesbian. You ask God to bless that? Now, I'm going to tell you in a minute, there's hope. I believe there's hope. I think there's hope for you and me and our generation, the day and age we live in. But I'm telling you that when God's done, the enemy comes in like a flood. Perpetual desolations is one when you know the enemy's in, and that's where you're at today. We have got a snowball and a train wreck of problems. Do you know normal problems cause a train wreck of problems?
Yeah.
Do you know what bereavement in a home can cause stress on a marriage? You have one problem and then it adds another problem to the problem because you're two different individuals responding to the same outside stimuli, excuse me, for lack of a better way to put it, the same circumstances and problems. And psychologically, we are psychological beings. I'm not being a psychiatrist, but we are. And you respond one way, she responds another way, and you're both struggling, bearing a major burden. You understand what I'm talking about? How problems can add on top of problems? You know how bad you need Jesus as a Christian? You know how bad you need the Lord? You want the devil to come in? The devil will get in. Can you imagine if God's done with you? If God's saying, I've had enough, I broke them off, I'm done with them. I've tried and tried and tried and they're not listening to me. Don't harden your heart toward God like Pharaoh.
Pharaoh hardened his heart first, and God finally said, fine, I'll stop trying. Don't harden your heart when God talks to you. It's a dangerous thing for God to be done with you. I know you can't lose your soul, but you can lose your relationship, and you can lose your life under the judgment of God. It's a bad thing for God to say, give them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. When God's done, the enemy enters. And when the enemy enters, he makes a mess out of your life, boy. He'll make a mess out of your church. Perpetual desolation. But look at verse number 4. When the enemy enters, he's permeated the congregation. Thine enemies roar where? In the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns, four signs. So notice, first of all, the enemy comes in among the people. You know what you've got in today's culture? Somebody told me Friday night for a fact. And he knows for a fact. He said some of these churches around here, specifically the one he was in, they contract the musicians to sing to the people. They're 1099. And he said, I know for a fact because I talked to them, at least half of them or more, they're not even saved. Lost musicians, no testimony of salvation, singing to God's people in evangelical, non-denominational churches on a Sunday morning. Wait a second. You're going to get up there and sing, oh, to see my name written in his wounds, and know nothing about it and think the Spirit of God's going to get on that? Know nothing about it. Well, if God is merciful enough to take the truth of that and speak it to somebody's heart, it's going to be a lot weaker than somebody that's been praying and reading their Bible and trying to walk with Jesus Christ and knows what it feels like and is singing it from the soul with the Spirit of God breathing on it while they sing it, asking God to make them a blessing through His Spirit, understanding who does the job. I mean, you ought to take your special seriously. You ought to take your Sunday school seriously. You ought to take your Bible reading seriously. You ought to take your prayer life seriously. You ought to take your witnessing seriously. You ought to have God in it, and nowadays we got the devil in the congregation. Lost people in church, serving in church. That's a sign that God's done with them. Nobody can tell the difference. You say, you saved? Yeah. When did you get saved? Well, I've always believed. I was raised in church, and I'm a Christian, and I took my next steps with God, and I asked Jesus to be a part of my life. Jesus, would you be a part of my life? Yeah, folks, that ain't salvation.
Right.
It's saying, Jesus, I got no life. My life's a wreck. I need your life. I want you to take my life. My life's taking me to a devil's hell. Forgive me for my life. Forgive me, like we talked about Wednesday night, for what I am. Not just what I've done. What I am, God. I am a sinner. I didn't make a mistake. I didn't, I messed up. I fell. I am a sinner. That's why I sin. It's my problem. It's me and all me. Please forgive me. Please wash me in your blood. Please save my soul. Because if you don't, I deserve to go to hell. You give up your life when you trust Him as your Savior. You recognize you're a mess. How can you be? I just want to know, how can somebody get saved if they aren't lost? Can you tell me, please? I'm not trying to make more out of salvation than what it is. You can get saved right there, right now, if you're not saved, by asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart, forgive your sin, and save your soul. But what are you getting saved from if you won't admit you're on your way to hell? If a preacher won't tell you you're on your way to hell, then what are you getting saved from? Take your next steps with Jesus. A bunch of lost people sitting in church taking next steps with Jesus.
Yeah.
What Jesus are you following? Because the one that's coming is going to deceive almost, if it were possible, to deceive even the very elect. That's how close he is to the truth. And you think I'm making too much out of it when I talk about the King James Bible and the errors of these other Bibles when they change words like dragons and synagogue. You think I'm making more out of it, don't you? You don't understand the power of your enemy. You don't understand the power of that of the enemy that wants to enter. You don't get it. And the power of God to be able to preserve a perfect book. You've got to understand that. You've got to get a hold of that, or the devil will get in there sooner or later. And he'll get into any church that starts turning from the King James Bible.
Preacher.
I'm not one of these guys that waters it down. I will never have a man in this pulpit if I even suspect that he's wishy-washy on the King James Bible. Never.
Well, the Greek word for this is,
oh, sit down and shut up. Amen. We don't need you to correct our Bible. We need you to teach us the Bible. And you can't teach us the Bible if you don't know it. And none of us give a flip about a dead Greek language.
Amen.
The devil comes in that way. They set up their ensigns. An ensign is a badge. It's a mark of distinction. It's a banner of colors. Ain't that interesting? It's a standard. You know what they're flying all over this country? They're ensigns for a sign. Look who we are.
Yeah.
It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. That's the wrong kind of grace. That is the wrong kind of grace. And that's all they want to give you is grace, grace, grace. They don't want to give you a God that's fed up. They don't want to give you a God that says you're going to burn in hell for eternity unless you figure out what the grace is. It's a false grace. And what they're doing is they're setting up their ensigns. That's coming into the church. Let's just apply it to a Bible-believing church now that wouldn't ever come in here with a gay flag on your lapel. Let's apply it to that. You come into church and you want to make it about you. God's like, okay, fine. I'll see you later. I've been trying to tell you for 20 years it ain't about you. And you still think it's about you when you go to church. That's exactly why you got offended. It's exactly why you got your feathers and all ruffled, and somebody else got your job and your position, and you're not getting recognized and promoted, and you ain't got it. You ain't figured it out yet. You ain't figured it out yet. It ain't about you and me. It's about Him. And if it's about Him, then we can be a huge help and a huge blessing to each other, and we can become family. I hear a lot of sad stories. I hear a lot of 60-something-year-old ladies with cancer, and it ain't fair to them. But there ain't a whole lot of them I cry over. Well, there's one sitting back there this morning, I do. I see a lot of handicapped people. I always feel bad for them. I never mock them. I'll kill you if you do. I never picked on them. Never. Not even as a kid. I remember some boys when I was little picking on a kid with Down syndrome. And they were throwing dandelions at him. And he started crying. And I went over and I picked a bunch of dandelions and I walked up to the kid that was doing it and I literally just took my fist and just jammed him in his face and rubbed him all of his mouth in his face. My dad was a visiting preacher there at the time. And he said, "What'd you do, boy?" I said, "Daddy, he was picking on that kid with Down syndrome." He said, "Good man, good job. He raised me right." I see a lot of them, but they want to cry over and look forward to running with in heaven like Andrew. So don't you get all, "He's making noise out there." Oh, be quiet. For all you know, that's the Spirit of God in him because he's excited to be around you. And they shouldn't have to feel bad about it. They do their best, and we appreciate the respect they show to keep him quiet and keep him calm. And in the meanwhile, check your cotton picking pride. If that hurts you, you've got a problem. Just pay attention to the preaching and don't worry about it. Everybody else ignores your kids when they act out. And that's because you don't... I'll stop. The enemy gets in when God's fed up. Number two, the work gets destroyed when God's done. Look at it in verse number 5, please. A man was famous, according as he lifted up axes upon the thick trees. Now, I could run the references with you, but we don't have time this morning. This is a man that would build something for God. There are some famous men in the Old Testament that God, the Bible says God filled them with the spirit of wisdom and they were able to do a whole bunch of beautiful work for the temple. Man would be famous based on what he could do for the work of God. Can I say that it's a blessing to be able to do something for God in the church? It's a privilege to be used of God to witness to somebody. Man, to have God get on that thing. I tell you all the time my stories. I get to know guys and everything's fine. And then they're like, "What do you do for a living?" "I'm a pastor." "Huh?" "Yeah, I'm a pastor. I wait. I've learned to pray and time it. I got one guy, he's asked me about four times now. I was like, is that what you do? I say, nope. And I walk away from him. Are you hiding it? I'm not hiding it. It's timing. He's going to find out this week what I do. His buddy found out yesterday. Come over and God was in it, folks. I mean, God set it up. And he starts talking about the tribulation and Nephilim and sons of God. And I'm like, you're a Christian? He's like, oh yeah, man, I ain't been in church in a long time, but I'm a Christian. I said, yeah, a lot of people here, I don't want to be here in the tribulation period. I said, well, if you're born again, you won't be. He goes, yeah, I know the rapture, and I am, but I'm just kind of like, and I said, you know I'm a pastor, right? He goes, what? I knew it! That makes sense! Everything makes sense! I knew there's something! Oh man, I knew it! That's awesome! I know this big old boy. I've known him for a year, and I'm thinking, oh, here we go. It's over now. I'm saved, man. I've been out of church for a while because I was going to such and such a church, and they're a corporation, and they don't even preach the Bible, and I need truth. So he said, give me your number. And when God gets in it, right then that kid at River I asked you to pray for walks up. Sitting right here doing calf raises. We're talking 30 minutes off. Thinking ruining my workout. The Lord's like, you gonna get an attitude or you gonna? I'm like, no, we're good. We're good. Keep him coming, Jesus. River walks up and sits down. And I'm like, hey, this boy's an animal. He's a really, really good wrestler. Real high level. This kid's an animal. He's like, yeah, I know him. I said, he said he's coming to church. He's like, yeah. We get talking. I said, hope you. He said, I gotta work tomorrow, but I was planning on coming next Sunday, and can I bring my girlfriend? I said, heck yeah, man. You can bring a girlfriend. We're happy to have you. Excuse me again. Listen to me. I'm such a horrible person. Yeah, he said, I'll plan on being there, man. I was already thinking about it before you invited me. Man, it's such a blessing to see God in it. You know what you got to understand? It ain't you. Trust me, if there's any man in this room that knows it ain't me, it's me. I don't want to ruin what God can do. And I don't know why God does it this way, but he chooses to use people. The work gets destroyed when God gets fed up. Because men were famous, look at verse 6, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. You know, you ever go to Scotland or England? Mission trip. You see bar after bar after nightclub after wicked. Why in the world do you get the word gentleman? I'm being gentle. I'm being careful. But you understand what I'm saying? Where in the world do you get gentleman associated with that, you stinking creep? You know what? You know what they are? A lot of them are. She's my witness. They're converted church buildings. You go to Scotland, you can feel it. You can feel it when you get off the plane in that place. The spiritual oppression and advancing. I'm not talking about Haiti where they worship Lucifer. I'm talking about England and Scotland. You can feel it. And you see church building, museums. You go in museums with displays of how they used to torture Christians during the Dark Ages. Displays. Statues to reformers. There's a statue of, was it John Knox on the one side of the road? And on the other side was Socrates or Plato or something like that. And the foot of the philosopher is rubbed, I mean, it's rubbed raw from people walking by and rubbing that toe for good luck. And nobody even knows what this stupid statue on the other side of the road, on the other side of the road facing him, what the stupid statue of this dude is. The guy turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ is what he did. Saw thousands and thousands of souls saved preaching the gospel, and the whole world responded. Everybody knew his name. Nowadays, the work of God's been torn down. That's the culture, the day and age you're living in. That's how close you are to the coming of Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Gentiles is about there. And I know, I get it's going to fill up in the tribulation, but it's about there. God's about done. You got all these masses of Gentile people that are just throwing away the truth. It's cast down in the streets. Nobody cares about it anymore. And you're seeing it in your nation. And then you come into church with a bunch of people who should love the truth. I mean, if we don't want God to be done with us, I don't want him done with me, do you?
Yes, sir.
We should love the truth. But instead, all you're seeing is the thing getting tore down everywhere. Look over, if you would, please, at the book of Habakkuk. Well, go to Haggai first. It's easier to find Haggai, Zechariah, than Malachi. Go to Haggai first. Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi. So go to the end of your Old Testament. Just back up a couple of the minor prophets. Find Haggai chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Well, isn't that what they're saying nowadays? You know, everybody's just too busy for church. I'm not trying to keep you from going on vacation in the summertime in Michigan, okay? But I'm telling you, there's always something to keep you out of church. The time's not come, the time's not come that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is a time, O ye, for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. Well, that's what's happening in your grocery stores right now and at your gas tank. Ye eat, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Used to be making $100,000 a year was a whole lot of money. Nowadays, making $100,000 a year, if you got a family, that ain't much. That ain't a lot of money anymore. You know why? That's the judgment of God on the nation. That's exactly what it is. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house. See that? Bring wood. A man was famous, according to his listed axes upon the trees. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains. You see what's happening out west? And upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil. You see what's happening in Ukraine? What it's doing to your prices? You think it's all about politics and Biden's fault that we got all these natural resources we won't tap into. That is God playing with the minds of crazy people that rejected Jesus Christ, and you suffer for it, whether you're saved or lost. You see the whole nation getting it. Because everybody's like, well, God's not important anymore. Church ain't important anymore. And if and when we do apply ourselves to church, we're going to make sure God's not in it. We're going to make sure the truth is not preached. We're going to make sure the people are happy, and he's standing at the door knocking, saying, if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me. I ain't dealing with all these people. I'm not going to work with all these people. I'm not getting it. But if some of you sitting in there in Laodicea will hear me knocking and open up that door, I will fellowship with you. I will use you. I will provide for you. You better start putting me first. Hey, the work of God in your life is more important than anything else you got going on. Go with me to another passage, please. Back up to Haggai. No, we're in Haggai. Back up to Habakkuk. It's about two books back. Look at chapter 3. Verse 2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. When God's done, I hear what God says and it scares me. You know what's been happening to me lately? I've been hearing from God. I really have. Man, it's a blessing when you do. I've been seeing God move. We've been watching God move for, what, has it been a year now? 6 months or something? It's been amazing what God's doing. Never seen the likes of it. I hear Him. Let me tell you what, my first response when I hear Him or see God doing something is I get scared. You know why? The work of God's a big deal, man. And you can take a hard little heart or a sinful little nature. Paul said, lest what I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I keep under my body. Why? Because in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. I could mess up what God's doing. God could say, all right, Mike, get out of the way. Sick of dealing with you, boy. I told you 100,000 times and you won't listen. Get over. And let somebody else come and do what God's doing in the hearts and lives of people. I would like to be a part of that. I love Him. I owe Him everything I got. I owe him everything I got. I don't have a thing without him. I was afraid. Now watch the prayer. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Go back to Psalm 74. You know what you're seeing all over around you? You're seeing the enemy that's come in and the works that's gotten destroyed. The work of God's getting cast down. Now, you're coming to a point in this country, I'm telling you right now, and it's going to get worse in the next few years. Are you hearing me? Especially if you're under 30 years old. Are you hearing me? It's going to get worse. You better be real careful about the devil getting you sideways to a Bible-believing church. To this church. You better watch it. The devil will start working to get you all in the flesh, get you all mad at somebody or all upset about something. We do everything we can to keep peace and make big problems small. But little people always want to make little things big all the time. Little stinking immature people that aren't in their Bible and aren't walking with God, don't have a real focus on life, never had life, just kick them in the teeth. Sometimes you need some of the problems you got. Makes you go, you know what, that's not that big of a deal. I've had much bigger problems. Let's get over it and move on. We're so stinking blessed that dumb little stuff gets under our skin and we obsess about it all week. That's the devil trying to destroy the work of God. And if you ain't walking with the Lord, if you're making God angry and God gets fed up, he's going to let the devil in. You get sideways to a church like this and you see where you're going to have to raise your kids and grandkids. There ain't very many Bible-believing works left anymore. God, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. God's fed up. God's fed up with your nation. God's fed up with the Christianity you see, not just in this country, but around the world. But there's hope. Look at the last thing that happens when God's fed up. Look at verses 8 and 9. The prophets are gone. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. That's Israel. The Jews require a sign. God's not giving them one. There's no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. When God's done, God stops talking to him. When God's fed up, he says, all right, go on. And now they're always looking for God, you know. They're getting super spiritual. And they're finding signs. And God said, and I felt. And here's what I thought. You know what happened? And it's this wishy-washy, weak, almost becomes a paranoia. Because when it's bad, it's the enemy. And when it's good, it's God. And you're wide open to an attack of the devil. Why? Because God said, I am done talking to him. And God backs off and shuts up, and nobody knows how long. They get to the church and they say, preacher, tell us what's going on. We watch the news all week and we're scared. Comfort us. Been struggling with some sin. Please give us some direction. Reading something in my Bible, and I read this commentator, and he said this, that, or the other, and is this really a mistake? And the prophets can't tell you a thing. They don't know their Bibles. You hear me? They don't know their Bibles. Even if they go and apply themselves in some Bible school, they get fluff. There is a massive difference between enrolling yourself in TBDI or going to PBI and sitting there hour after hour after hour, week after week, month after month, year after year. It takes 3 years. And getting Bible. There is a massive difference between that and a regular college. Anybody can get through regular college, but you watch guys wash out under that kind of pressure, scripturally and spiritually speaking. He called to preach. Okay, enroll in Bible school and finish. Why? Because you're in a generation when preachers don't know their Bible, never got taught their Bible, but they want everybody else to sit at their feet and learn. What kind of job have you worked, boy? You punch the time clock? You show up on the job? You work in the rain and the sun? You work when you're sick and when you're not sick? What kind of job? How much of real life have you experienced, sonny boy? But you want to get up there and preach to everybody else? Shut up! Yeah, you're going to get on them about being late on Wednesday night and coming in their work boots because we have to vacuum the carpets. Shut up! Amen. The real prophets of God have something to say from God. They help you out. They encourage you. They minister to you. They study their Bibles and they know the truth. They don't know it all, but they know God. When God's done, God doesn't call them. God doesn't send them. God doesn't give them preachers. Now, all that being said, there's still hope. Let me say this morning. God still has preachers out there. I think this. I know younger generation, everybody's saying the Lord's coming back, and I believe He is. But that being said, preachers have said that for a long time, haven't they? And now their generation's passed away, and their leaders are my pastors, and they're saying the same thing. So I'm just figuring that they're probably right. But I just might get a little older. I might make it 20 more years with gray hair. And God will still be working if I am. And there will still be some younger guys coming along, filling in the spots God has for them to fill in. Folks, Elijah thought he was it. God said, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You know how wicked Israel was? How fed up God was at that point? And God had a man there to preach to him. Jeremiah, weeping prophet, no converts. God had a man there preaching. You go down through the Bible. God's got him cast away. The judgment of God sweeping through. And here comes Daniel walking on the scene. Run it through your Bible. Look at it. No matter how dark the times get, no matter how bad the day gets, Ezekiel standing there preaching to a valley full of dry bones. There was no hope. It says our hope is lost. And God says, all right, boy, what do you see? He says, a mess. God says, all right, here's what I want you to do. Prophesy. What? They're dead, dry bones, God. They're past rotted. They're not demon-possessed nuns that have been in the grave for a long time and didn't decompose, setting you up for the coming of the Antichrist. Oh, some of you watch the news, huh? Her body's been in the grave for how long, and she's not decomposed, and she wasn't embalmed? And the Catholic Church is looking into this mystery and broadcasting it all over Fox News? Y'all drinking the Kool-Aid, man. You don't see it. You can't see it. They can't see it. I'm telling you how close the Lord is to coming. The Antichrist is setting it up, man. Oh, she's not decomposed. So what? She's still dead. Kick her out of the way and let's move on. She's a sinner. That's why she's dead.
Amen.
God, that's a valley full of dry bones. God says, all right, boy, here's the plan. Bring in the rock concert. Contract you some singers that can actually get the job done because they got the talent. That's not what God said to him, is it?
Sure.
God said, prophesy, boy. Huh? Yeah. Preach to him. Ezekiel starts preaching and those bones start moving. Well, I brought my friend and they got mad. Oh, that was God. Your little skinny jeans wearing preacher can't make them mad. He ain't mad enough. And you start preaching the truth and they get mad. Good. Don't rush it. Be gentle. Personal work is gentle. Preaching can be sometimes too, but not every time. He starts preaching, those bones start rattling. He says, keep preaching. They stand up. What do you see? An army. Keep preaching. Flesh comes on them. Sinews come on them. Then they stand up. God breathes into them. And there's a great army. You know what that is? That's dead Israel being born again. A nation born in a day. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ when God brings her back. And it's funny he's doing using. In the tribulation period, you got angels flying in heaven preaching. God ain't done with preaching. In the tribulation, God ain't done with preaching. What makes you think God's done with preaching now? What makes you think in church the problem is the preacher? The problem in the church is the absence of preachers. I'm telling you, folks, that the answer has not changed. Verse 10, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thine hand, even thine right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. The answer always has been and still is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, I'm telling you, when God's fed up, the enemy comes in, the work gets destroyed, the prophets are gone, and God's at that point with this nation and with the churches in this nation, but it doesn't have to be that way with you. Because God's still God. And He's got you here for a purpose. And if you'll draw close to Him, if you'll make His name the most important thing in the world, if you'll sign up, I'm telling you nowadays, signing up, gentlemen, the call to preach means you're signing up. Are you ready? Are you ready to possibly go to jail in your lifetime? Are you ready for that? Are you ready to be hated? You want it? I want God. And can I say this? There's still a lot of people around you that are looking for truth. These young people, you underestimate them, man. These young guys are just blowing my mind. How many of them, if I can get them alone, just me and them when their friends ain't around, and get them talking, how they're saying, man, we ain't got it, we're missing it. I want God. I want the truth. I don't know what's going on, but I need something more. Be shocked how many of them. And God wants to use you to reach them. There's hope. I'm telling you, God's done with this nation. You walk into work and hear men talk the way they talk. Even if they don't cheat on their wives, spiritually speaking, they have. Filthy. Women nowadays are more perverse than men. It is so gross. And you get frustrated and you get angry and you get quiet. And you're contributing to the problem when you get quiet. You can graciously and kindly say, God, there is hope for that soul. Use me to help them. God, there's hope for me. I don't want the enemy coming in. I don't want the work you're doing in my life destroyed. I don't want you to stop talking to me. If we can get a church full of people in here that'll say, look, I'm putting up my guard against the enemy, giving myself to let God work on me, in me, and through me. God, more than anything in the world, I want to hear from you. That God can use you in these last days to reach some other people that are just like you that actually do want truth. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.